John chapter 9, where I want you to look again with me in verse 10 and 11 of this text. You will find here the simple testimony of a man who was blind from his birth. Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. And he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. I want to speak this morning on the subject of broken crayons. Broken crayons, I have a whole box of them up here this morning from Sunday school, K4 and 5. They are, if you look at them carefully, they are snapped. They are paperless, some of them. They are broken. They are dull. And they're pretty messy looking, to be honest. Verse 1, look at it. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This man, who was birthed into total darkness, was seen by Christ. He was then approached by Christ, and he was healed by Christ. And all of it, the Bible says, was a part of God's plan of manifesting himself and his truth into this man and through this man's life. What does the last line of verse 3 say? But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I want us to consider this morning these very works of God as we look to the Gospel of John and be reminded and recognized that in a world that is broken, and in a world that is marred by sin, broken crayons can and do still color. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please, dear God, I pray as we look at this text, every heart, every mind will be open and still and listening to what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For most of us in this room, I think we can remember still back in the first and second grade, that probably the only good thing about the first day of school was the fancy new box of crayons that we got. For me, at least, it was always exciting to open up a brand new box where every crayon was flawless. All of the wrappers were still intact. All of the tips were nice and sharp, and none of them was broken in the middle. By October, of course, that box looked like it had been through a war zone. The tips were dull and broken, and the paper was torn away to make it last a little longer. And inevitably, someone's pressure, the careless pressure of a hand or two, caused them to break one by one. Until eventually the entire box, if you will, sort of, and all the other boxes all the other kids had were tossed into this big container, and for the rest of the year, that's all that you had, right? Nothing really, but a bunch of broken crayons. The interesting thing, however, is that toward the end of the year, the artwork and the drawings were actually a little bit better than all of the art and the projects that were done at the beginning of the year. Somehow, those little nubs and pieces, those little remnants in the right hands, were able to create little masterpieces. In John chapter 9, we are given a glimpse of what it was like in the first century, in the days and the times of Christ. And in this glorious little peek into Jewish life at that time, we were reminded of certain truths about this world and about the grace of God in this broken world. Three things I want you to notice in particular. The first one, number one, you'll notice is a lesson of trials. It is a lesson we have preached, obviously, many times from the Word of God on trials. In other words, life is full of this. Life is full of that which is broken. Look at verse 1 again. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now note this. This was a man, ladies and gentlemen, that was, the Bible says, born blind. That means that he was blind when he was 9 months of age. You can picture a little 9-month-old baby, can you not? He was blind when he was 1 year old. He was blind at 6 years. He was blind as a teenager, and now all the way into adulthood. That also means that there was a mother who held her infant son, her precious baby boy, who she would soon realize could not see or focus as other little infants. Her baby, she would discover, is completely blind. And all her burdens. Not once would her little baby see a smile of encouragement on her face or her eyes of love. And of course, there's also a father. You know, having a boy was a sign of divine favor to those ancient Jews, unless, of course, that boy was born without sight. And then there's the siblings, perhaps an older daughter, older sister, grandparents, uncles, aunts. In other words, an entire host of people whose entire lives are affected now by this one single trial. The man himself, of course, not only was injured by this trial, though that could be the greatest you could imagine, but by many others throughout his life. We notice in verse 34, it says, they, look at it, answered and said unto the blind man, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You see, Pastor, cast him out of what? They cast him out of everything. Understand that to be excommunicated in those days for most people was a fate that was worse than death. So more trials, you see, more burdens, more obstacles and difficulties. He endured them all of his life. And again, as a simple reminder today that life is full of broken crayons. It's the bad news. The good news, however, is that God specializes, ladies and gentlemen, in drawing with those kinds of crayons. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now wait a minute, the works of God, the glory of God made manifest in this guy? In this man whose life is filled with trials and with troubles? Why? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember, maybe you do, when you went to kindergarten, or perhaps your children did, and the crayons at that age were in a box of eight. There were eight different colors, and they were big, and they were fat. They were jumbo crayons. At first, you loved them, but then as you grew up, you heard all the kids call them baby crayons, and so you were excited to learn that you would pass them on, and you would go on to the next year, and you would leave behind those eight chubby crayons, and you would get a brand new box of 24 nice skinny crayons, all different colors, 24, and that was awesome. But later, maybe the third grade, you learned there was actually a box of 32, and then there was 64. Who knew there were even 64 colors in the whole wide world? But then, and finally, there was that holy grail, the pièce de résistance. There was, in the fifth grade, the mother of all crayon boxes. Do you remember this? Oh, yeah. Everybody remembers this if you went through grade school. And, of course, with these 96 crayons, the really amazing part was that right there, the little sharpener that was included in the box. Amen? I mean, that was awesome. It even smells awesome up here, I have to be honest with you. You know, this was living, right? I mean, look, there are in all their brilliant glory, nothing dull. There's nothing broken. They're new. And in fact, they even have new colors you never heard of, like sepia, robin egg blue, and even copper. There's a color in here. I looked at it last night. Wisteria, of all things. I mean, they're all there. It's just amazing. All of these perfect little crayons that a lot of prosperity preachers would tell you is a picture of what life should be like for a man of faith. No trials, no tests, no brokenness, no sorrows. See, they would tell you that the works of God are more manifest in this than they are in this. What the Bible tells us, however, is that life in this broken world is really more like this. We said earlier that a few minutes ago I stopped by children's church, and I did, Sunday school, but just before church. I knew that they'd have a bunch of old broken crayons, so I grabbed them. And they're broken, and they're chipped, and they're marred, and they're imperfect, just like life in this world that's filled with trials. We read these words in verse 2, look at it, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can you imagine? I mean, think about this for a moment, and you'll realize just how absurd this question and this theology and this teaching they had received from the Pharisees really was. Because the disciples only had two possibilities in their mind. A, did God punish the baby because of some sin in the parents' lives? Or B, did the baby sin somehow in the mother's womb? And of course, what they mean by that is not just original sin, the sense that all are born sinners. They mean some specific sin that would lead to this blindness. In fact, if you look down again at verse 34, you'll notice the theology of the Pharisees. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." You see, folks, this man wasn't just born with a physical handicap. He was born with a social handicap. He already had three strikes against him. It's almost like karma of the Hindus in India. Why, if somebody's suffering, they don't really need compassion because it's what they deserve. It's just cause and effect. And so it is that in the days of Christ, people like this blind man had to beg in the streets or by the temple like Bartimaeus just in order to survive. But on this day, the Bible says in verse 1 that Jesus passed by. I don't know about you, but I love that. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that as a 12-year-old boy facing all the choices of life and eternity, I am so glad that at that time in my life, Jesus passed by. Look at verse 5, same text. "As long as I am in the world," Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, folks, for the Lord Jesus to say to his disciples, "I am the light of the world," is extremely significant, realizing that in the very next verse, he's anointing the eyes of a man who is in total darkness. This verse is not just out of nowhere. Imagine what it would be like to be born blind. He had never seen colors. Not one, not 10, certainly not 96. He had never seen colors. He had never seen a face, including the countenance of his own mother. He had never seen trees or birds or mountains. He had no idea what light was even like, whether the sunrise in the morning or the sunset at night. He was born in darkness, and when you were blind in those days, you were also impoverished. But Jesus is the light of the world. Verse 6 says this, "When he had thus spoken..." Right after he said, "I'm the light of the world," he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. By the way, have you ever noticed our Lord did not always heal people in the exact same manner? Not even the same blind people. He made some clay in this case, and he anointed the man's eyes. But in the case of the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, he simply touched their eyes, and they were healed. In Mark chapter 8, he healed the blind men gradually. And so it is that God doesn't want us ever to focus on the manner of the healing, go out and try to find some magic clay from someone. The message of the healing is what's in this story. And rest assured, there is a message in this miracle for you today. We said, number one, there's a lesson of trials. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there's a lesson of trust. Look at verse 6 again. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed." Let me ask you a question. Do you realize that the same way that this man had to trust Christ, our Lord made some clay and placed it upon his eyes. And then he said, "You need to walk. You need to take a journey to the pool of Siloam," which was by the temple, "and you need to wash that clay off." In the same way that this man had to trust Jesus. In the same way that he had to put his faith in his words. For his physical blindness, man must trust Christ to be healed of his spiritual blindness. You see, when your world is full of trials and everything seems broken, it takes faith. It takes a measure of trust to believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer for salvation. It takes faith to believe that he's the answer, not religion, not psychology, not money, not success, not a phony new box of colors either, but only Christ, the great physician. Notice verse 8. "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him," but he said, he himself said, "I am he." You know, if you knew a grown man, if you known him from birth, and you knew that he was blind from birth, and all of a sudden now he's walking around and he can see perfectly, what would your very next question be? It would be verse 10. "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" How did it happen? They said, "Explain this to us. What is the secret? What is the answer to this new sight?" And beloved, listen to me. It is at this point that the message of this healing begins to unfold, and that the works of God are being made manifest in this man. And it unfolds as a spiritual progression in this beggar's heart, a progression of trust. Notice how it begins in verse 11. "He answered and said," they asked him how. "He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." Isn't that good? That's a witness. That's saying exactly what he said and doing exactly what you did. Now note this carefully. This man had never seen Jesus. In fact, when he was told to go wash at Siloam, he was still blind and his eyes were covered in mud. That's why the question of the neighbors in verse 12 is kind of funny. They said unto him, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know. You know, I was blind. You might as well ask me what he looked like. I don't know. All I do know," he said, "is that a man who is called Jesus said, Do this, this, and this, and I did it. Now I can see." Now hear me carefully. There are a lot of folks in this world who know and identify historically the Lord Jesus as a man. Some in this room, many in this room. You understand and you know that in history there was a man and his name was Jesus. It's all true. But I'm telling you, to believe that, ladies and gentlemen, is not enough. In fact, it's not nearly enough. So, verse 14. "And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them." In other words, note this. Jesus' enemies were so worried about their own traditions, they lost the glory of what had happened that day. A man who was born blind can now see. This man, what a divine miracle of heaven. And all they could think about was whether or not Jesus broke this sort of regulation, by the way, against kneading clay on the Sabbath. Let me just say parenthetically, by the way, that kind of carnal thinking exists even in churches. Someone will get saved or baptized on Sunday morning. Somebody will raise their hand and say, "I need to be saved," during the invitation. Somebody will give testimony through the baptism that they have gone from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, and a new name's written down in glory, and there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. And afterward, immediately someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, this word is misspelled in the bulletin," or, "Pastor, my birthday is not in the bulletin." Okay. You're blind. Verse 17. "They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? That he that hath opened thine eyes." Now notice this. Here's what the blind man says next. "He said, He is a prophet." In other words, now he's not just Jesus, a man. That was his original testimony. He was right about that. But now he says that Jesus, the one who did this, is a prophet. Guess what, folks? He's right again. Jesus is a man. Jesus is a prophet. Do you know something? That's not enough. If you're here this morning and you believe in this broken world that Jesus was a man, but you also believe that he was a good man, that he was more than a man, that he was a prophet of God, it's not enough. The Muslims believe that. The woman at the well said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And she was right, but she wasn't saved. Not yet. She wasn't forgiven of her sins. Her name was not written down in heaven. Why? Because, folks, the Lord Jesus is more than a prophet. And the Lord Jesus is more than a man. Verse 18. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind?" Isn't that an insult? Oh yeah, you say he was born blind. Imagine the heartache and the pain and the years of suffering. This is the kind of attitude that self-righteous religion always exhibits. They asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age. Ask him." Well, they already did, didn't they? "He shall speak for himself." You see, folks, what the Pharisees are doing unknowingly, and I love this, is simply proving the miracle. All of this investigation, all this scrutiny is proving to others, including the blind man, that this miracle was an act of God. By the way, did you ever consider that the difference between our faith, meaning the difference between Christianity and all religion, is demonstrated in the Gospels and Jesus' public ministry and miracles? You see, in religion, some individual, Muhammad or Joseph Smith, in religion, some individual person has a private dream about God, or someone else had a private visit from angels. But then that single individual told someone, and they told the rest of the world, so that religion always begins privately so that no one can verify it. What God did through his son was the exact opposite. Because for centuries he wrote down and recorded in a public book for all to read hundreds and hundreds of predictions of the coming of Christ. And then Jesus spent 3.5 years in public preaching, in public teaching, in public miracles. And then he was crucified on a public cross by public authorities in a public forum. And then he was buried in a public tomb. And when he arose, guess what? He appeared in public to hundreds and hundreds of people, not just one, not just in a dream in private. And then he ascended publicly before scores of people. And those people gave witness to the very public ministry of God who came to earth. And you know what he did? Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came down into this world of broken sinners and became broken himself. Verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" You realize this is the fourth time they've asked the exact same question. How opened he thine eyes? How? Wrong question by now. Change the letters around and spell the word who. Put the focus on the man. Is he a prophet? Yes. Is he a man? Yes. But that's not all. Look at verse 27. "He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" You see, Pastor, that's a lot of disrespectful sarcasm coming from a beggar to these reverends. Maybe so. But these reverends looked at him and called him a vile sinner from his very birth. And now they are calling the man who healed him miraculously a unique and vile sinner as well. So what's happening? Verse 28, "Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." You know what he's saying? You weren't in on this, were you? Who's really blind? Me or you? Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now hold it for a minute. Here's a progression. I think you see the progression in this blind man's heart and in his mind, because he's thinking about what they're saying, what everybody's saying. And as he's thinking, the progression is Jesus was a man, but more than a man. Jesus was a prophet. And now he realizes Jesus was a man of God. Literally, he's saying, a man sent by God. In other words, this man is almost saved. He is almost a true born-again, forgiven child of God, maybe like many in this room right now, but not quite yet. And the reason that he's not is that believing all of those things about Jesus still does not make you a Christian. He said, come on, Pastor. If I believe that Jesus was a man and that Jesus was a prophet and that Jesus was a man sent from God, I got news for you, folks. Almost all religions will say that about Jesus. Then, Pastor, what is it that I need to know and believe that does make me a child of God? Look again, now notice verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Remember, they kicked him out of the temple. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know something, ladies and gentlemen, the Pharisees said this man was born in sins. But for his faith and his acceptance of Christ, for his trust, the Lord Jesus ensured that he would not die in his sins. Why? Because it was at this moment that the man called Jesus, the prophet, the man of God, was recognized now as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Lord, I believe. There is a lesson of trust. There is a lesson of trials. Number three, and finally, notice there's a lesson of triumph. Verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you don't worship a man. You also realize that you don't worship a prophet. You don't even worship a child or a son of God. You only worship God. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is God, he did not rebuke or reject this worship that was offered. Instead, he saved him. He opened his eyes spiritually as he'd opened his eyes physically. I've often wondered about this healed beggar and what the rest of his life was like, excommunicated from the temple, now a believer in Jesus Christ who would soon be crucified, once in blindness, now in light. I wonder what kind of disciple and witness he became and was for the Lord Jesus. I don't know for certain. But I know what the Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, what Jesus did for this blind beggar physically and spiritually was just the beginning for him. And what he has done for those in this room who've ever gotten saved is just the beginning as well. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The familiar meme says that broken crayons still color, right? Can I ask you a question? Did you know that the works of God mentioned in verse 3 are manifest by words like these? Redemption, reconciliation, salvation, the word salvage, sanctification, glorification. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the works that God does, so that you see God is in the business of reaching down into a broken world and raising up a trophy of His grace. If you're saved today, whatever you do, read the Bible. Turn that guy off on television that tells you it's all about health and wealth and getting money and stuff. And read the Bible, and you will realize that there are trials. This is a broken world, but realize that you do not need to despair because life is full of broken crayons. Yes, there are tears. Yes, there are trials. But God is working, and one day, by His sacrifice, by His gift, one day He is leading us to a world that is even better than this. But until then, God is in the business of reminding us that broken crayons still color, that broken lives and tests and trials are all something that God uses to bring glory to Him and His eternal purposes in our lives. Our Father, thank You for Your word today, and thank You, dear God, that every single one of us who's ever been accepted in the Beloved, every one of us who's been saved by Your grace can testify, just like this blind man, that we were without sight. Spiritually, we were blind. But it was by Your mercy and Your grace and the sacrifice of Your Son and His resurrection that we are today saved, and we praise You. And I pray, God, that even though we live in a broken world full of sin and heartache and pain and tears, we will know and have faith and trust, as this man did, that You are bringing many sons to glory, that there is an ultimate glory and end, and that we are called to follow and trust You all the days of our lives. May we do so. For those in this room, Lord, who raise their hand for salvation, perhaps even a moment ago, open their heart to Christ. May they grow in Christ. May they continue to come and demonstrate faith, as did this blind man. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.